Today is going to be a participatory Sunday. Are you ready to participate? We're going to start by saying some numbers. I'm going to say them, repeat after me. Number 40. 12. 10. 516 plus. Now, you're wondering why I ask you to say those numbers. I'll tell you in a moment, but I know you've all memorized numbers. You've memorized your birthday, your address, your cell phone number, your social security number. I want to tell you those numbers I just gave you point to solid evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, I'm glad you ask. Here's how. It points to He appeared over a period of 40 days. There are 12 different distinct appearances of Christ recorded in the Scriptures. 10 different geographical locations. And if you add up all of the eyewitnesses, it's 516 plus. And that is only the tip of the iceberg. If you look at the evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, it stacks up high. And the evidence runs through the New Testament and other sources. For example, how do you explain the empty tomb? How do you explain that the grave clothes were not disturbed? How do you explain the overnight change in worldview among His followers? Where it would be considered blasphemy to call a man God, yet they're calling Jesus God and worshiping Him. How do you explain that they would take the Passover meal that pointed to the Exodus and now see it as pointing to the death and the resurrection of Christ who's coming again? How do you explain Jews who would call Gentiles dogs, now calling them brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? How do you explain these Jews who their whole lives worshipped on a Saturday and now suddenly they worship on a Sunday because it's Resurrection Day? Strong trail of evidence. In addition to radically changed lives, like the Apostle Paul who went from terrorist to missionary, and all of them willing to lay down their lives instead of deny the resurrection. And then they turned the world upside down, proclaiming over and over, He is risen, He's risen indeed. Now, doesn't it surprise you then that if you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you study the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is woven through every passage is what might surprise you. The unbelief and the doubt about the resurrection from those who followed Jesus closely. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew chapter 28. It says that the 11 went to Galilee, they saw the risen Christ, and they worshiped Him. And then Matthew adds, but some doubted. When you go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, Mary saw the risen Christ and comes and tells the apostles, and Mark records, but they wouldn't believe it. The two on the road to Emmaus saw the living Christ, came to the apostles, and their response, we don't believe you either. In Luke chapter 24, the women came and told the apostles, we've seen the risen Christ. Luke records, they considered it nonsense, and they would not believe them. And then Jesus appears to His apostles, and Luke writes, they still didn't believe it. And then to today's passage, doubting Thomas, who draws a line in the sand and he says, let me tell you something. Unless I see Him, and I put this finger in the nail prints and this hand in His side, I won't believe it. Now, there are two things we can draw from this that are both encouraging. Number one, the gospel accounts are authentic. Now, think about it. If you're going to write a gospel to try to persuade people that Jesus literally came out of the grave, you wouldn't put in there, in every passage, that those closest to Him didn't believe it. Unless it actually happened that way. It's authentic. Second, it says that God is accessible. I'm encouraged by this. I struggle with doubt sometimes. How about y'all? Guess what? The doubters didn't get pushed out. They got invited in. And you're in good company if you have doubts. Now, today we're going to plunge into a fascinating story about the most famous doubter of the resurrection in history. And this story is insight-giving and doubt-destroying. Think of poor Thomas. 2,000 years, say his name, what do you put in front of it? How would you like that label? Doubting Thomas. But his story is so powerful. And I want you to listen carefully, because if you pay close attention and you watch how Jesus treated him, you're going to see a new side of Jesus. And I tell you, this will draw you in, especially right now if you're struggling with doubts. Every one of us find our ultimate hope in something. We all have that in common. You put your ultimate hope in something. So you better choose wisely what that something is. And if you don't put your ultimate hope in Jesus Christ, you've put it in something else that you're putting on His level. And the Bible says you're systematically destroying your soul from the inside out. So as we go through this text, it's designed to push us to the place where Jesus Christ becomes our ultimate hope. But there's an elephant in the room. Because what will prevent you from doing that is when doubt knocks on the front door of your life. And if you don't know how to think about doubt, how to process it, it can sideline you in your faith. So what we're going to learn today is how Jesus dealt with Thomas, draw three principles that we need to put into our lives when we struggle with doubt. Three of them. We'll draw them all from the story. Let's look first at verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means twin. Are you Thomas's twin? Do you doubt too? Was not with them when Jesus came. See what happens when you miss church? So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." And in the Greek, it's vivid. They kept saying it over and over. "We've seen Him, we've seen Him, we've seen Him." And he keeps responding this way. "Unless I see in His hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, put my hand in His side, I will not believe." Now listen, folks. Thomas didn't just suddenly get this way. Something happened to him. Something caused him to go there. And there's our first principle. When you begin to doubt, examine the cause. Examine the cause. Fortunately, we know what caused Thomas's doubt, because John tells us something about Thomas. In John chapter 11, Thomas shows up. The context is Jesus is out in the wilderness because he's been put on a hit list. In John chapter 10, it says that he claimed to be equal with God. They were going to stone him and put him to death, and so he goes into the wilderness. And then a message comes to him, "Your friend Lazarus is sick." Jesus waits 2 days, Lazarus dies, and he tells his disciples, "Let's go, I need to raise Lazarus." And the apostles say this, "Don't go back there. You're on a hit list. They're going to stone you." Thomas speaks up. Here's what he says. "Let's go with him and die with him." You just learned something about Thomas. "I don't care what it takes. I never, ever want to be apart from Jesus. And if it means dying with him, I'm in." John chapter 14, Thomas shows up again. This time, Jesus is making an amazing promise. You may have memorized it. John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, Thomas tunes in right here. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, Thomas heard that again, and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Do you know how I'll know he tuned into that? Because Thomas speaks up. Where are you going? Where are you going? We don't know the way. In other words, Jesus, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Where are you going? Don't leave me. Then we come to this passage and listen to his words. Folks, what comes out of your mouth fills your heart. Do you know what Thomas was playing over and over and over again? All my hopes died. I watched the nails go in. I saw the spear go into his side. He's dead. I watched him die. I put all of my eggs in one basket and my hopes are dashed. And I am at the lowest I can possibly be. And don't you dare ask me to step back out on the ice again. I'm afraid I'll fall through again. That's the kind of doubter he was. Some of you can really relate to this. Some of you have gone through times where you've been trusting God and His promises. You believed He was going to do a certain thing. And the door got slammed in your face. The relationship was broken. The dream died. The love was lost. And you're left wounded. And now you're left like Thomas. I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't know if I can trust. I don't want to get hurt again. I'm going to keep God at a distance. I want to give you some really good news if that's you. If that's where your doubt's coming from. The Bible says there are two kinds of doubt. One kind, God condemns it. The other kind, He always consoles. So in examining the cause of your doubt, find out which one you've got. Do you know the kind of doubt God condemns? It's called smokescreen doubt, cover-up doubt, camouflage doubt. It's not really doubt. It's rebellion, but you call it doubt. Bob's testimony, perfect example. I believed it was true, but I'm stubborn and I wanted to be in charge of my own life. That's rebellion, not doubt. John 3:19, Jesus says this, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Many people can't find God any more than a thief can find a policeman. They don't want to find Him. There was a friend who had an unbelieving friend for years. He loved him, lived the gospel in front of him, shared it. And one day after many years, he said to his friend, "Let me just ask you point blank. If I could prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Son of God, died for you and rose again, would you believe on it?" And his friend said, "Absolutely not." And he said, "Well, your problem's not doubt, it's rebellion. That's your real problem." That's why Psalm 14:1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Why does the Bible call that kind of person a fool? Because the Bible says everybody knows there's a God. You know it. So you're lying to yourself because you don't want there to be a God. A jarring testimony comes from Dr. George Wald of Harvard, who won the Nobel Prize in Medicine. He's quoted in Scientific America, extremely honest. He says, "The origin of life has only two possibilities. One, spontaneous generation. The other, a creative act of God. Spontaneous generation was disproved by Pasteur and many others, so there's only one conclusion left, a supernatural act of God. I will not accept this view because I don't want to believe in God, so I choose to believe what I know is scientifically impossible. Smokescreened out. It's rebellion. The second kind of doubt that God consoles is what you have in Thomas. Isn't it beautiful? Jesus shows up and quotes Thomas as if to say, I heard you, and I heard you wanted a little more evidence. Check it out. And I don't condemn you, and I'll restore your faith. Aren't you glad we have a Jesus like that? That's what he does to Thomas. This is the kind of doubt John the Baptist had. He believed Jesus was going to usher in a political kingdom, and now John's in prison, and things are going awry, and he sends Jesus a message. Are you the one, or do we look for somebody else? And Jesus sends a word of encouragement back to him, not condemnation. It's the kind of doubt Job had. Lord, why? I don't understand. Or Habakkuk the prophet, the same thing. Or David in the Psalms. Thomas was disappointed, hurt, and wounded, and he needed the good shepherd to heal his faith. Examine the cause. Today is a special day. It's not only Easter Sunday, but people all over this country are remembering on April the 4th, 1968, Martin Luther King was assassinated. I remember that day. And that day, a whole lot of people's dreams were crushed. Extreme disappointment. You know what helps me? I've read some of King's Easter sermons. I love what he said. Good Friday came, and then it passed away because Easter came. And Easter says that death will not win, and love is going to win, and justice will come, and keep pressing on because of Him. We have hope. So let me ask you really carefully. If we went through this room and shared deep disappointments and hurts and wounds, maybe that's the real cause of your doubt. Maybe you've seen hypocritical Christians and you think the last thing I want to be is like them. Look at the cause. And if it's real doubt, Jesus will console you. Bring it out into the light. If it's rebellion, repent. Second thing we learn from Thomas's story is in verses 24 to 26. We've already read it. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He draws a line in the sand, down in verse 26. After 8 days, Thomas is in his doubt 8 days. And they were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he goes over to Thomas. Beautiful. Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here with your hand. Put your hand into my side. Don't be unbelieving. Be believing. Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Here's the second principle. When you go through doubts, stay in the fellowship. Stay in the fellowship. Don't live in isolation. It's the worst thing you can do. Isn't it a beautiful picture of the early church? Thomas was very open about his doubts, and they didn't say, "Well, you can't be in this fellowship anymore." He was welcomed in, doubts and all. And it was in that context of being welcomed in that Jesus shows up and heals his doubts. Jesus still works the same way, folks. He works through a community of people who believe this but welcome doubters and don't push them away. They welcome them in. You just had a powerful testimony of that. Bob, did you hear what he said the choir did to him? They didn't push him out. They welcomed him in. Took a long time, but hallelujah. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote Jude. It's only one chapter. Do you know that Jude 22 gives the church a commandment? Listen to this commandment, church. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Have mercy on them. Don't be self-righteous. Don't think, well, I never would. Have mercy on them. That's what Jesus did to Thomas. That's what we need to model. It's the kind of church we want to be. This is a city full of skeptics and doubters. They can spot a spin a mile off. That's okay. We're going to offer a course. Christianity Explored starts next Sunday, 9:15. When you show up at that course, if you have a skeptic friend or you're a skeptic, you won't be put on the spot. You won't have to pray out loud. You don't have to read anything. Just show up with your questions in a safe environment where you can walk through issues in a healthy place and just explore. That's what our church ought to be doing. That leads to the third thing we can learn. Not only do you examine the cause, stay in the fellowship, but here's the third one, verses 26 to 31. Examine the evidence. Examine the evidence. See what Jesus did when He shows up? He says, Thomas, I'm giving you some commandments. Reach, see, touch, believe. I want you to examine the evidence, and here it is. Now, I think it's beautiful what Jesus did. He quotes Thomas as if to say, when you were in your doubts, you didn't push me away. I was right there with you, and now I'm showing up, and I'm giving you evidence. Now, here's something I grew up believing that's a false belief. Maybe you've got it. I used to believe the way to get more faith was to pray for it. That's not the way to get more faith. You're thinking, are you sure you got that right? Well, Romans 10:17 on you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want stronger faith? Examine the evidence. God doesn't mind you praying for faith, but the means by which He strengthens your faith is examine the evidence He's given you. And do you know you have an advantage over Thomas? Thomas had the risen Christ. You say, well, I didn't get that, but here's what you've got. He doesn't. You've got the whole canon of Scripture. Everything. Thomas didn't have that. Examine the evidence. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter written by the Apostle Paul. And this chapter opens with an absolutely captivating passage. When I discovered this, huge boosts to my faith. First of all, the clearest explanation of the gospel in your New Testament is right there in that passage. 1 Corinthians 15, he opens this way. Now, brethren, I make known to you the gospel, the good news. Then he comes down to verses 3 through 8, and he's quoting an ancient creed, a creed that goes right back to the first days of the church. He's quoting it, and it's a summary of the gospel. Do you see it in the text? Here's the gospel. It's the good news about Christ, two things. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the dead. Say that with me. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the dead. Now, we know this is a creed. Liberal and conservative scholars say Paul is quoting a creed. Notice his words. I received it, and now I deliver it unto you. He uses technical terms for a tradition he received, and now he's passing it along. And notice the parallelism. I make known to you the gospel, and then he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Christ rose again according to the Scriptures. And then he gives evidence for both. He died, he was buried, and then he rose again. Now, why is this so important? Here's why. We know that Jesus was crucified around 30 A.D., we know that the Apostle Paul was converted around 32 to 33 A.D. We know that Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament, before the four Gospels was written, first part of the New Testament from Paul. Paul here in 1 Corinthians, we know when he wrote that book, he's saying, I'm passing along to you what I received. So this takes it back, what he received within 3 to 8 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is astounding. Listen, here's why this is important. Here's a scenario you hear repeated over and over again, and it's not true. The scenario goes like this. We know in the first century, they weren't sophisticated like we are. They are a lot more likely to believe in resurrections from the dead. We know better. And since they were more gullible than us, that's called chronological snobbery, since they're more gullible than us, here's what really happened, because we know resurrections don't happen. Here's what happened. Jesus died, they were heartbroken, and some of them felt He came to them personally. Some even maybe had visions, and then they developed stories that He literally rose from the grave, and a long time after, they wrote the four Gospels to support those myth tales. Have you heard that story? It ain't true. Paul right here says, look, within 3 to 8 years of the resurrection, I've got what the church taught from day one. It wasn't a long time later. Second thing to point out, they were not more gullible than us. N.T. Wright wrote a great book that thick called The Resurrection of the Son of God. He does extensive research to show what did people in the first century around the Mediterranean world, Greeks, Romans, and Jews, believe about bodily resurrection. Guess what he discovered? They thought it was impossible, just like us. And if you're a Greek or a Roman, not only did they think it was impossible, it was undesirable to them. To them, salvation was getting out of your body. Horrible thought to get back in the old thing. And the Jews, strong belief in the last days when everything changes, all people will be resurrected. Here's what they would never believe. Just one person resurrected. Where's all the others? But here they are believing one person, Jesus. He's the first fruits. A guarantee that the others are coming. Examine the evidence and ask yourself, which way does it point? Look at Thomas, verse 28. Do you see what he said? Thomas answered and he said to him, my Lord and my God. Do you realize for a first century Jew to call Jesus the man God is blasphemy? His worldview turned on its head. Because Jesus came and gave him the evidence that he needed. Whatever happened to Thomas? You'll see him again in John chapter 21. 7 disciples are fishing with Peter. The risen Christ shows up and says, you boys catch anything? Nope. Throw on the other side. They catch 153 big ones. He saw that. He shows up again in Acts chapter 1, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And tradition tells us that Thomas went to India and preached the gospel and died a martyr's death. I was in India 2 weeks ago. They're Thomas Christians in India to this day. He finished well, strong belief. Let's go back to us. How many of you have been deeply hurt, deeply disappointed? You trusted God and it didn't work out the way you think? And that's causing you to keep Him at a distance. You're just like Thomas. So here's what I want you to hear. Listen to this. Right now, if you're disappointed, God hasn't answered your prayers, your dreams are crushed, you're afraid to trust Him, then mark this down. The bad that happened to you and the hurt you have, it is not, and it can't be, because God doesn't love you. He's already proven He loves you through the death of Christ. So it can't be that. And it can't be that God lacks power, because He brought Jesus out of the grave. He lacks no power. So it isn't that God doesn't love you, and it isn't that He doesn't have power. It's that you don't understand. You're just like Thomas. Put yourself in His shoes. From Thomas's point of view, when Jesus died, all of Thomas's hopes were buried. And then the risen Christ comes to him, and suddenly Thomas says, I get it! I know what you were doing on the cross! You were paying for my sins! I get it! And you're alive, and you're alive in me! Hallelujah! I didn't see it then, I see it now. That's where we are. So folks, go through this, and look how the passage ends. There's a beatitude here. Jesus, in verse 29, said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Here it is, blessed. Blessed are those who do not see, yet believe. That's us. And look at the next verse. Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples. They're not written in this book, but these have been written so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name. Do you see what He's saying? I give you the Scriptures. The whole Bible points to Christ. Examine the evidence. Feed your faith on this. Let me go back to where we started. Everybody, without exception, has something they put their ultimate hope in. Everybody. Choose your ultimate hope wisely. And if it's not Jesus, you've chosen another God. And let me tell you the truth. You're always looking for a Savior and a Lord. Everybody does. The only Savior who will forgive you when you fail Him is Jesus Christ. And the only Lord that will completely satisfy you is Jesus Christ. Put all of your eggs in one basket, Jesus Christ. He knows the cause of your doubt, and He can heal it. And He is inviting you into His fellowship. That's where He lives. And He is inviting you and willing to give you the evidence if you'll only come to Him. So this morning, let's have an encounter with Him. Let's do that right now. Would you pray with me? Lord, You can read every heart in this room. You know the brokenness, the reluctance to trust, the wounds, the things that we believe that are lies. But You're a shepherd who loves us and seeks us. And Lord, a lot of us are like Thomas. Today, Lord, help us to come to You so You expose the root cause and heal it. And today, Lord, help us to stay in the fellowship and be a fellowship where people are safe to struggle and grow. And Lord, open our eyes to see the abundant evidence. This evidence will hold. It's true. If you've never put your hope in Christ, would you do it right now? Just say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I believe You died for me. You rose again for me. Come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. If you've wandered away and kept God at a distance, come running back today. His arms are open to you. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, feed our faith, and would walk out of here with our eyes fixed on Jesus, full of hope, ready to spread Your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.